Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this morning in Jesus' name. I'm glad to have you all here today and excited for what God has for us this morning through his word. This is meant to be an intimate time, a personal time. Oftentimes when we come now and sit here and listen to God's word and hear it and receive it, it can be a convicting time. But the thought that our trusty intern just left me with before I stood up here was that worship and the context was communion, but anytime we're together with the Lord, it's a joyous time also. And that's my prayer for us this morning, is that this is also a joyous time, a time when we thank the Lord for his mighty deeds on our behalf and the life that he has given us in his name. And so we are excited to be here this morning. I'm glad you are here. Welcome to our visitors. Feel free to sign the guest book back in the entryway if you would like. There are also blue cards in your pews. You can fill those out if you would like to do that, and that's a way for us to get to know you a little bit better. You can pass those off to the ushers. You'll find yellow cards in your pews also. Those are for prayer requests, and if you hand that off to an usher, they'll make sure to pass that off to me during the service so that they can get prayed for towards the end of the service there as well. There are a few announcements I want to just briefly mention here for you this morning, and you can see that the schedule this week looks pretty standard for the week, I guess. A couple of things that I want to highlight, though, is that next Saturday, so 6 days from now, we're having special meetings here with Pastor Andy Coyle, and there's a schedule on the back of your yellow insert there. I would encourage you to take a look at that, and I would encourage you, if you're able, next Saturday, and then he's going to be here on Sunday morning to speak during Sunday school, during the service, and then one session after the service also. Try to clear your schedule if you can and be here for this, because he's a wonderful, dynamic speaker, and it's not just that, but the material he has, the content he has is from God's Word, and it's going to be a really wonderful time. And so I would really really encourage you to try to get here and to be as much a part of that as you possibly can. I'm excited for that time with him. So make a note of that here for this coming Saturday and Sunday. There will be a meal served. Feel free to on Saturday between the two sessions, and then on Sunday after church also. And so feel free to stick around and take advantage of that too. If you have any questions about that, you can ask me or you can ask one of our evangelism committee members. I don't think there are any other announcements about that need to be made, and I think we're good. Okay, good. Thank you very much to the evangelism committee too for their work in putting that together. There is a meeting in the balcony after church, and that is for anyone who would be interested in becoming a part of our kind of our sound crew or tech crew. We've had a few just looking for some more help with that, and so if that's anything that you might be interested in on a Sunday morning, and this is not you, by the way, signing your life away or committing to an every Sunday type of thing, okay? But if you're just curious about it and would like to know more and maybe would be interested in being a part of that, meet up in the balcony after church, and Brian and Harold will be there to give you some ideas and some thoughts that they have for that particular ministry and how you can be a part of that here as well on Sunday mornings and through other special events and so forth. One other announcement too, in the coming days and weeks, the Christian Education Committee has been meeting already, if you can believe it, for some of the summer activities, for Vacation Bible School, and then even now for next fall, actually, also. And in the days and weeks to come, they're going to be talking to people about the gauging interest in being Sunday school teachers for the fall, and I just thought I would mention that here too this morning, so that if and when you talk about that, you don't think, well, it's way too early to be thinking and talking about that, because it's actually not, and this is a way that they're it's going to be a little bit of a change from what normally happens. What normally happens is that it ends up being a rush in August to try to fill enough spots to get that done, and that, if you can believe it, is really hard on the Christian Education Committee. It's not easy to be kind of panicking at the end of the summer to try to find help for our Sunday school, and so they're starting that process a little bit earlier. Don't feel like I think the comment was you're not signing your name in blood on anything like that either, so, which is maybe a little bit of a morbid way to think about it, but the point is, be willing to think and pray about that, even a few months in advance like this, 7-8 months ahead of time, if that might be something you'd be interested in. If you are interested in that, you don't have to wait to be contacted either. The Christian Education Committee would love to hear from you, and just to know that you are interested in helping that ministry even into the next school year. And so I wanted to just give you a heads up on that as well. I think that's all the announcements I have. Are there any others that need to be made that I missed? And if not, then we're going to have a time here to install our new officers of the church. And last Sunday, we had our annual meeting, and many people were elected. We do things a little bit differently here as far as we have several committees that are involved in the work of the church. And so I'm going to call on the names of those who were elected. And if that's you, I would ask you to please come forward and join me up here so that we can get you all installed. Kevin Olson as president, Mike Ward as vice president, Margaret Loken as congregational secretary, Nathan Moen and Dan Olson, church council members, on the auditing committee, Leanne Peterson and Brad Johnson, buildings and grounds committee, Brian Klingman and Doug Eastrom, Christian Ed committee, Jana Tanner and Cassie Ward, Bible camp representative, Kurt Tweet, evangelism committee, Mark Sletten and John Dahl, hospitality committee, Eunice Berge, Tammy Eastrom, Marianne Ward and Stephanie Moen, Missions Committee, Jim Fugelberg and Hans Tanner. Music and Worship Committee, Tracy Strum and Marta Hermansley. Nominating Committee, Kurt Tweet, Corey Hansen, Mark Sletten. Stewardship Committee, Don Berge and Ken Loken. Youth Committee, Paul and Sarah Nelson and Hans Tanner. And Head Usher, Carrie Meske. And we still have people in the pews. After everybody's up here, come on up. Thank you on behalf of the congregation for your willingness to serve. And I, believe it or not, don't say that lightly, because the tasks to which you have been called are important. They are special, and they are they're wonderful aspects of the ministry that we have here at St. Paul's, in love and service to one another and to our neighbor, all in the joy of the Lord and thankfulness for what He has done for us. This is how we express ourselves in Christian life, thanking God in all we say and do, thanking Him for all that He has done for us. Dear friends in Christ, you have been elected by this congregation to serve as officers in accordance with its constitution. Hear the word of God concerning the office to which you have been called. And this is from Acts chapter 6. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. When the church was growing in Acts, it became more work than what the disciples could do. And so they said, hey, we need help. That's one reason I'm so thankful you're here, because I can't do everything either. We need one another. This is part of the body of Christ, and we work on these things together, and that's very scriptural. And then here now also concerning the duties of the offices to which you have been called. And most of your duties, I'm not going to read through all of them, because there are a lot of committees, okay? You'll find them in the directory. This will be changing colors, and you'll be getting new ones here in the next few weeks. But I would really encourage you to sit down at some point here in the next few days, if you haven't done so already. And if you've been on your committee for many years, still do this. Sit down and read through those responsibilities that you find printed in here as a refresher, if nothing else, because that is what you are being called to here today. What I am going to read through is the duties of the church council, and that's according to our constitution that says that authority is vested in the council by the congregation to conduct the business and ministry of the congregation and to determine the use of the church property. And so the church council oversees what happens here, and it is their duty to assist the pastor and to counsel him in all his work for the building up of the congregation, to help him in ministering to the sick, as you are also to assist rest and in the cultivation of peace, goodwill, and love among the members. You are also to assist him in making suitable provision for the instruction of the young, in the maintenance of church order, in the admonishing of the erring, and in the exercise of church discipline in accordance with your constitution and the word of God. And then for all of you together, you are to set a good example as servants of Christ and as officers of his congregation. The congregation and the pastor, we need your leadership in prayer, in encouragement, and service. And in order that the congregation may know that you are willing to take upon yourselves these duties, I now ask you, do you accept the offices and duties set before you, and do you promise to discharge these duties faithfully in the fear of God and in accordance with the Constitution, principles, and usages of our congregation? If so, answer, yes, by the help of God. The triune God who has called you to the service of his congregation, enlighten and strengthen you in your office, that you may prove to be good and faithful stewards to the praise of his holy name. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, Father in heaven, you have established within your congregation the ministry of the word, and you have supported that good work with a variety of spiritual gifts. Thank you that you have provided people for this congregation of good reputation who are ready and willing and happy and excited to serve this congregation for your sake. We pray that you would bless them with the presence of your Holy Spirit, that they may have wisdom and strength to complete the service to which they have been called. Let your blessing rest on this congregation here, St. Paul's, not only in our temporal affairs day to day, but above all in its ministry. We are in the business of caring for souls. Help us in that, dear Jesus. Strengthen and increase our faith, love, and zeal for each member, that your name may be glorified, and that in every place the kingdom of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grow. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And amen. Your service. Go in God's peace. Keep them in your prayers and seek to find ways. You know, this is an important element too, that just because they were the ones standing up here, that doesn't mean that they were the ones signing up to do all the work. We all here seated this morning are the body of Christ, and we are together in this. And so find ways, each of you, as to how you can serve and how you can love one another and seek that out and enjoy that task. It's one thing that I love about the body of Christ, that we are all together in this. It's not just me. It's not just me in the committees. It's all of us together. And so keep them in your prayers, though, as they lead us in the various callings that they've been given. Let's open our worship service here then with our call to worship. And it's found this morning in Psalm 122, going along with this theme of joy and excitement to be here. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I'm glad to be here today, and I hope and pray you are too. Let's stand and sing our opening hymn, 134, Holy, Holy, Holy.
You may be seated. First song is number 188, We Praise Thee, O God. Psalm 48:14 reads, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end."
Bless us. We'll sing Lift High the Cross, hymn 508, and we're just going to sing verses 1 through 4. John 12:32 says, I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me.
Song will be There Is a Redeemer. 1 Corinthians 1:30 reads, Christ Jesus has become our righteousness and sanctification.
Jesus. Confessing our sins using the words printed in the bulletin. In confession, we are merely agreeing with God that we are sinful and in need of His mercy. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us, and He has given His only Son to die for us, and for His sake, grants forgiveness of all our sins. To them that believe on His name, He gives the power to become sons of God and bestows upon them His Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, O Lord, unto us all. At this point, I call on Kurt for this morning's scripture reading.
First reading for today is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Reading from Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning with verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." Second reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Mark chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee.
Now, if you would join me in confessing our faith, this morning we will use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, I will call upon the ushers to receive this morning's offering. Lord, we thank you for these gifts, and we ask that you would multiply them, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. At this time, we will sing hymn number 448 in the hymnal, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee.
This is one of those sermons where I feel like it may stir up a few questions. And questions that can't all be answered in a 20 or 25 minute time slot. Sometimes when I think this, I'm right, and I spend the rest of the week talking about this stuff with you, which is good. Other times, I think the sermon is going to spark a lot of discussion, and then I don't hear a word about it, and that's totally fine. Also, one rule or guideline, I guess, that I would ask for us this morning, though, is that if it does stir up any questions, it's okay to ask them better to talk more later this week. If something isn't quite answered here this morning, it's way better to talk more about it than to risk making an assumption that isn't quite right. And contrary to popular opinion, a pastor does in fact work on days of the week other than Sunday, and so it's okay to reach out to me on those other days also. And like I said, it could be that our time here this morning will be sufficient, or that it just won't bring up any more questions anyway. And so with that, there's my disclaimer. Let's read the text. 1 Corinthians 8 is where we are, and I would ask that you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word as I read this morning. 1 Corinthians 8, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter here, 13 verses. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, and the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. Father in heaven, these are your words. I am so thankful that your words are true, that they are the one source of truth, that they guide and shape our understanding of truth, and that is the one place that we go to know that we have truth, that we believe what we believe, not because we have always believed it, but we believe what we do because your word says it. Help us to understand that. Help us, Lord, to hear your law through this text. And help us, O Lord, to hear the refreshing good news of the gospel and the joy and the freedom that we have in you also today. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I went on a website this week that keeps track of all the companies that directly and indirectly support Planned Parenthood. We believe that life begins at conception, that abortion is sinful, and that Planned Parenthood is willfully engaging in murder. And so we would not want to support that organization. However, it gets tricky when we support other companies that support Planned Parenthood. Every now and then, a certain company makes a lot of news about their support of certain organizations, and it kind of becomes a fad to boycott that particular company. The last one I can remember anyway was Starbucks, if you remember that, a year or two ago. But eventually, the voices quiet down, and we move on with our lives until the next one comes up. Today, instead of just talking about Starbucks, I thought I'd list a bunch of companies that directly support Planned Parenthood. Are you ready for this? Allstate Insurance, American Express, Bath & Body Works, Blue Cross Blue Shield, Clorox, Dockers, Energizer, Frito-Lay, General Electric, Kraft Heinz, Microsoft, Nike, Patagonia, Pepsi, Pfizer, Starbucks, United Airlines, U.S. Bank, Verizon, and Wells Fargo. That was 20 of the 56 listed on this website, and I skipped over a lot of big ones. I just included these because a lot of these are the ones that are a part of my life. This is my insurance, my credit card, my soap, my pants, my batteries, my potato chips, my ketchup, my coffee, my cell phone company, and my bank. And if none of those companies are a part of your life, you'll probably find something on the rest of the list that is. This was on Family Council's website. And here are just a few of the 137 companies they have listed that give indirectly to Planned Parenthood. 3M, Amazon, Ameriprise Financial, Best Buy, Caribou, FedEx, General Mills, Home Depot, Honda, John Deere, KFC, Kohl's, the National Football League, Qdoba, Costco, and if you're thinking I can go to Sam's Club instead, they're on the list too, along with Walmart. For a long time, Christians have had to deal with this question of how we engage the culture. How do we, as citizens of heaven, because that's what we are as Christians, live in this world of sin? And part of the reason I gave that little disclaimer before we started is because our nature is to look for and to make specific rules about how to do that. And I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to tell you which companies to support and which ones not to. What we are going to do today may flush out some practical questions about what we should and shouldn't do, and that's great. Like I said, that's good. But what Paul gives us here in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians is the foundation upon which our lives rest that then informs the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. And so this is important. It's so important. It's missing, frankly, from so much of our dialogue, or else it's there, but it's misunderstood. And so this is close and near and dear to my heart, and I'm excited to share with you and to look with you at what Scripture says. Paul starts off this chapter by saying, "Now concerning food offered to idols." So this is the issue that Paul is addressing to the Corinthian Christians. Eating food, eating meat that had been sacrificed to false idols. This was a very common practice in Corinth. People would go to this temple, and inside the temple, there were certain rituals that included consuming food and drink that had been dedicated and sacrificed to this false god. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul strongly forbids taking part in this ritual, and it's within a discussion on communion, and Paul flat out says, if you take part in this ritual, you are sharing a table with demons. That's the wording that he uses there. Don't do that. But then it gets a little bit more ambiguous, and Paul acknowledges that. You know, sometimes we like to think that everything ambiguous is just as sinful as what is specifically outlined in Scripture, and frankly, that's step one in the book on how to become a Pharisee. There was meat that would come from the temple, but it would get sent down and out to surrounding dining rooms or restaurants where the paid home and eat it and part in these demonic rituals. There was a marketplace where you could buy this meat and take it home and eat it, and Paul addresses that in chapter 10 also in verse 25 there. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market and don't let it bug your conscience, he says. That's freedom. We'll come back to that. And so Paul brings up this issue in our text, and he's dealing with a group of Corinthian Christians who are being influenced to put a lot of stock in their spiritual knowledge. We know what Scripture says. We know we are free, and we know that we have every right to practice our Christian freedom however we want to, and if someone doesn't like it, it's because they don't know as much as we know. That was their attitude. And look at how Paul digs into this question. It's the question I introduced earlier. How do Christians engage in the culture, especially these issues that are more ambiguous, that aren't clearly spelled out in Scripture? And he goes straight to the heart. And friends, he deals with pride. And he introduces love here too. But first, look at how he tears down the prideful. If you imagine you know something, verse 2, you don't know what you ought to know. If you think you know it all, you know a lot less than you think you do. Your Christian freedom, he says, has turned into arrogant pride, and that's not love. Habakkuk tells us about this in his book in chapter 2 and verse 4. It's the famous verse there that Paul quotes elsewhere, the righteous shall live by his faith. And Habakkuk sets that in his book in opposition to the one whose soul is puffed up. So there are ones whose soul is puffed up, and there are others who are righteous, who live by faith. And puffed up is the same word that Paul uses here. To flaunt your knowledge and maturity and freedom is counter to faith and to love. Paul says here that if you're known by God, if you're a Christian, you love God. That is the foundational, life-giving truth of the Christian life. We love God. We love others because He first loved us. If you are known by God, if you're a Christian, you love God and you love others. And then look at what Paul says here in verses 4 through 6. He actually agrees with those who know they are free. As it pertains to this issue of eating food offered to idols, we know there's no such thing as another God, okay? We know that these idols aren't real, and so it is just meat. They have these so-called gods, Paul says, but for us, there is one God, verse 6. The Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. What an awesome statement of faith. Some think that this was an early form of, like, the Apostles' Creed, an early creedal statement in the church, even before Paul's time, and so that now he's using it in regular discourse. In the words of Habakkuk, the righteous live by faith, not by what meat they eat or don't eat, or by what coffee they drink or wholesaler they use. Do you see that? The righteous live by faith. Paul says in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." In 1 Corinthians 10, "Eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Don't let it bother your conscience." And the reason why Paul says there is that the earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness thereof. God still made that meat. And as long as you aren't worshiping idols with it, enjoy it. And thank the Lord that your salvation, that your faith is dependent not on those kinds of things, but on Christ. But all of that is true. And there is, maybe we ought to just stop for a second and consider the freedom and the peace that is found in knowing that our salvation rests in the work of Christ, not on what kind of meat we eat or coffee we drink or whatever else you want to do there. Praise God for that. Isn't that wonderful? But there are some people who struggle with that. I said that Paul actually agreed with these people here, that they are free to eat this meat. But the problem was that they were flaunting that knowledge and freedom and ignorantly refusing to acknowledge that maybe there were those who struggled to understand that freedom. And Paul's whole point then here is that Christian love directs us outside of ourselves to build up others and not arrogantly push them down, to sacrifice them in the name, or to sacrifice for them, excuse me, in the name of Christ. Look at what he says in verse 7. "Some, through former association with idols, eat food as if it was really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." I read about this week about how missionaries in Papua New Guinea used to encourage new Christian converts to incorporate their traditional ethnic instruments in their worship, but the people explained to the missionaries that they couldn't hear those instruments without being reminded of the spirits that they used to conjure while playing those instruments. A certain drum was an example of that, and so they didn't use the drum in their worship. And that was okay. A few generations passed, and they were able to use the drum later, and other instruments, because those new generations had never participated in those demonic practices, and so their consciences weren't bothered by it. And that's an important point here. It wasn't the drum that was inherently evil. It was the pagan practice and idol worship, spirit worship, that had become associated with that drum that was the problem. But when that paganism and idolatry was removed, the drum was then fine to use. It wasn't the meat that was the problem here in our text. It was the idol worship that went with it. And Paul says here, there are people who are still going to struggle with those things coming out of that pagan lifestyle. You can fight them on it if you want. You can flaunt the freedom that you do have. Or you can love them. And look at what he says in verse 8. "Food will not commend us to God." Sometimes, this is reading into it a little bit, so take this for whatever it's worth. Sometimes I like Paul's sense of irony, maybe with a little bit of a hint of sarcasm mixed in. I'm not quite sure if those are even the right words, but listen to what he says here. "Food will not commend us to God. You're no worse off if you don't eat meat. And you're no better off if you do. The food doesn't save. The drum doesn't save. They're fine to eat and to use, but if they're going to cause trouble by tempting another to stumble back into idol worship, you don't really need it." And that's what Paul is specifically addressing in verse 9 with the phrase "stumbling block." If exercising the freedom that you rightfully have is going to cause another to damage their conscience or to stumble into sin themselves, Is it really worth it? These things that aren't a big deal, ironically, because we are free. We don't need them. We're free from them. That's part of the beauty that this freedom has that people don't always think about. We are free to eat meat here or to play a drum or drink any kind of coffee we want. But we're also free not to. If we're in a situation that would somehow harm or offend another or cause them to sin against their conscience. That's a person, verse 11 says, for whom Christ died. Christ, the one who set aside every freedom and luxury of heaven so that your soul could be saved. Oh, how he loved you. That's love, friends. He left heaven for you. Isn't that grand? That's love that builds up, as Paul says here. Jesus' care, his concern, was only and all for you, even if it meant giving up heaven for a while, and he was glad to do it. Paul says, if meat is going to somehow trigger my brother back into idolatry, he's not saying vegetarian. You see that in verse 13? He's not saying he actually did, or that we need to also. We don't know what he did with that, and that's not the point here. He's simply saying that Christians love one another to the extent that they're willing to give up whatever freedom and luxury if it will build up and encourage another person. Because that's exactly what Christ did for us. That's the love that he demonstrated over and over again and ultimately on the cross. Do you see how the gospel changes our perspective, our whole outlook on life? I told you that you weren't going to get a specific list today of things to stay away from. If our Christian life becomes all about trying to keep up with making rules for all of the ambiguous what-if scenarios, we are Pharisees who won't pick a head of grain on a Sunday. That's a reference to an episode with Jesus. And we would utterly exhaust ourselves from trying to keep up, and frankly, we would bog down in the quicksand that philosophy is, where the harder we try to keep up with it, the deeper down we sink. And that's precisely why Jesus came, because that's the best we can do on our own. The best we can do on our own with that philosophy is to sink in the quicksand of our own efforts and understanding, our own knowledge. It's sin. And so instead, Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us. He freed us from that quicksand, the miry clay, and he set our feet on the rock, Christ himself. That's the foundation that I mentioned earlier. The gospel on which we stand that changes our perspective, our life, so that standing on his love then, we love one another. And I guess if you need to have a list today, there it is. Love your neighbor. Love one another as Christ loved you. You know, that meat thing isn't an issue today, right? We don't have pagan temples distributing meat out in the marketplace. We had a drum here in church a few weeks ago, if you were here. We don't normally have that, and that's fine, but that's not what makes us Christians. We're free to play a drum. And if there were people here coming out of a life of demon worship that incorporated that kind of drum, please tell me, because then we need to apologize. But I don't think that happened. And it was really nice. If you enjoy Starbucks or Caribou coffee, you are free to drink it for the gift of God that it is, and to thank God that your salvation isn't dependent on things like that. But if you're going out for coffee with a friend and they say they aren't really comfortable going to that specific place, you'll probably live if you don't drink it that day. Because your interests are for them. Your love is for them. Find somewhere to go with your friend that won't hurt them. That's an example of love that builds up. Thank the Lord for the freedom you have in Christ. And love one another with a pure heart. 2 Corinthians 5, I'll just close with this verse. The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I've been crucified with Christ, and the life I live now, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself up for me. Amen. Let's close. Let's sing about this amazing love of Christ. Hymn number 404, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" Father in heaven, we are blown away by your love, that you would actually die for us, that you would leave the glory and the splendor and the perfection and righteousness and beauty of heaven and come down to this world for me, for us. Lord, we thank you today and each day for your work of amazing love on the cross, for your victory over death in the empty tomb. Forgive us, Lord, for the sin that sent you to the cross. Continue to refresh us and remind us, God, that in you, looking to you, trusting in you by faith, the righteous shall live by faith, that in you we are righteous, we are washed, we are clean before you. And God, then help us to know how best to love our neighbor, whatever that might be. Because we know that in you we have all that we need. You, O Jesus, are sufficient for us. Help us, lead us, guide us through this life of exile. Whatever decisions come about on a day-to-day basis, God, I pray that our interests, that our minds would be attentive to your will and our best interests of our neighbor, whatever that might mean. God, I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you for the people that you have called to serve in different leadership offices. I pray that you would bless them in their ministry, Lord. I pray that you would equip them and encourage and strengthen them for the task at hand. Lord, I pray for each of us as members of the body of Christ, that you would continue to teach us and to encourage us, to show us how we can minister to those who need it, whatever that might be, here inside our walls and in our community and in our city and in our world. Lord, thank you for this time of worship. It was good to be here. I pray for those who are hurting today, and I pray that you would heal those who need healing. I think of David Pillman in particular, who we prayed for this week, and for Donna Chelman still recovering. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to heal them. I pray that for those others unmentioned, maybe some that are on our hearts, Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen and to bring physical, mental, emotional healing where that is needed. I'm so glad that you are such a great physician. Lord, I pray that you would bless our week now as we leave until we meet again. Hear us as we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please rise. Receive the benediction. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.